All right, let's jump right into the Word of God this morning. This is the second part of what I started last week, second chapter of Acts. We're going to look at the 42nd verse. And the title that I've given these messages, as long as we have a series going, this is only part two, is Discovering the Lost Church of Jesus Christ. It's similar, as I told you last week, to Seeking the Old Paths, in respect that it's really the same theme. We're looking for what the Bible says about Christianity, not what Christians or denominations or anybody else says about Christianity or Christ. We want to know what Christ and the apostles said. And so, beginning today in this message here in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," it's Peter that's preaching, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." So we have four things here. Now remember, the second chapter of Acts is the beginning of the church. It's also the beginning of the last days. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years. So we're looking at the beginning of the church, not clearly foreseen in the Old Testament. Although, as I mentioned last week, when we go through the New Testament, we see the apostles constantly quoting the Bible, which at that point was simply the Old Testament. And we see four main things in the founding of the church. Doctrine found now codified and written down for us in the New Testament. That's the apostles' doctrine. Obviously, it's Jesus' doctrine. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Then they also continued in fellowship. And I shared with you last week that you can't have friendship or fellowship with people whose names you don't know. But you also can't have fellowship if you're just simply not there when there's fellowship going on. And, you know, if we're going to be Christians of the first order in the last days, sola scriptura means scripture only. And that was the cry of the Reformation along with the other solas, solus Christus, Christ only, and so on. Sola scriptura is scripture only. We want to know what do the scriptures have to say about what the church is. And then from that point on, commentators and theologians and everyone else, it's negotiable. Many good commentaries out there. Many fantastic, pious, intelligent theologians throughout the years. But still, we look to the scriptures. And God has provided for us in these last days the ability to read the Bible for ourselves. And I want to remind you that for the last 500 years, more so in the last 100, last century or so, the Bible has just been multiplying in its production of being translated into the languages of the peoples of the world. And you have a privilege that sometimes you do not appreciate, that people for 1,500 years never saw a Bible. Many churches did not own a full copy of the scriptures up until the invention of the Gutenberg press, when the Bible was printed more and more and more. And not only that, but the Bible from Hebrew and Greek being translated by St. Jerome into Latin early on, then finally into English, so that Europe, right, and the English-speaking countries could read the Bible and understand the Bible. And there's a heavy price that these men paid to bring the Bible into the language of the people. That's what Vulgate means. It's like our word vulgar, except we put a connotation of cursing and swearing on it, whereas to put it in the vulgar language means the language of the people. You understand that the New Testament was written not in Doric Greek or Ionic Greek or Attic Greek. Those are all dialects of the Greek language, but it was written in Koine, the common man's language. Had to be a reason for that, because God expects us, or at least, well, he expects us, but he gave us the privilege of being able to read his word directly. If you remember when Moses came down off of the Mount Sinai, the people told Moses that they wanted him to speak to them, but they didn't want God to speak to them. The reason being is that the presence of God with the smoke and the thundering and lightning and the loud voice, which they couldn't distinguish what God was saying, just that he was speaking, they were afraid, and they didn't want God to speak directly to them. But now here in this age in which we live, the age of grace, we gladly hear words like this. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take of me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's why I signed on for Christianity, I was looking for peace. Never found it in what we're going to talk about, the church. So I looked for it someplace else, anything that would give me peace. Until one day I had this encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace I give you. My peace I leave you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. And so Jesus leaves us peace and rest for our souls. So even though we just sang songs that have in it what is true of every Christian, you have moments or seasons that could last, you know, a while of discouragement. Certainly we're overwhelmed. I know that I am. Overwhelmed frequently with just an inability to process all the information coming at me. And, of course, no small measure of discouragement. And we're tempted to that. And then, as the song says, it's in those moments that I draw the closer to him. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. This is when we want to draw closer to God. Which, as I'm passing by this idea and this point, is it's a wonder that so many people are not drawing closer to God. They're not listening to apostles' doctrine and fellowship because they're not here. Well, they're not anywhere, I mean. They're just not in a church meeting anywhere. And you hear all kinds of things, but as I get older, I'm finding that there are things that used to bother me that don't much bother me anymore. And things that never bothered me are really starting to become very irritating. And one is excuses. We could all make excuses for why we don't do this and do that, but you must know God does not accept our excuses. Because whatever God has told us to do, that means he has enabled us to do. That means it's doable. We can do it. Because if we couldn't do it, then God would be charged with misleading us into having us think that we can do something we can't do. God has enabled us. That's what the word power means in the New Testament. Dunamis is where we get our English word for dynamite. Energy. That's actually a Greek word as well. It's transliterated into English. The Greek word is energeo, where we get our English word for energy. Power. I give you power. I give you strength. And while, again, we're on this subject, the fact that we have trials and we're overwhelmed and all of these things, you know, we talk about Satan, and we do need to study, by the way, that subject. I put it down in my personal notes. We have to make a thorough study of demonology, of demons in the world, and also of angels. But we don't understand sometimes that the weakening of the flesh, the weakening of our self-sufficiency is actually coming from the hand of God. You know, if you're a lifeguard and you see someone drowning, you don't jump in immediately unless they're already, you know, going down for the final time. You want them to exhaust their energy while they're thrashing in the water. So when you make your approach, and this would be like in the ocean, so that when you make your approach, they're already tired. They can't grab onto you and pull you down. That's just a principle of life-saving when you're a lifeguard at the ocean. You want them to exhaust their energies. You want them to be full out so that you can save them. And that's what God does with us. He allows us to be tested and tried until we say out loud or to ourselves, you know, I give up. And that was the whole point, right from the beginning. Give up. Not on God, because that's when we go to God. Amen. Your prayer life, and you know it, has never been better than when you're in trouble. Take it from me, 7 years in prison ministry, those men can pray. And I was in the women's unit as well. What happens, the difference is when they got outside. But when they were inside and had no control over their lives, their prayers were fervent. And some of us have recently been in situations, and some of us here are going to be in situations in the near future where it's out of our hands and we're concerned about it. And that's when your prayer life is going to escalate. By the way, this is the reason why so many churches are catering to people. As I told you several times, the American Christian wants comfort, and what they need is discipline. And the more we cater to people's comfort when that's not the real need, the more we enable them to not live the life that God has designed for them. So we're talking about the church. We have four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, which we know is communion, as well as the agape fellowship that the early church had, and we and many churches still have it today. When we get together and we actually have a meal, and we sit and we talk, and then in prayer. We heard it quoted in the prayer meeting, and I wanted to bring it to you last week, but I neglected it. Come with me to Matthew 16:18. When I am researching and reading on the state of the church, now what's going on in the world, that's expected. They're not professing Christ. They're not professing the Word of God. Some of them are not professing God at all. But inside the church, as we see so many heinous things going on in the leadership, but of course, if it's that bad in the pulpit, just imagine how bad it is in the seats. And with all of this going on, for someone like myself as a church leader, pastor, preacher, you have a tendency to lose sight of this verse In verse 18 of Matthew 16, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No matter what we see, and I'm talking about confining it to the topic which is inside the church, or what is called the church, Christ guarantees that no matter what happens, he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell, all the satanic powers, all evil, all sinful men and ungodly men and women will not be able to take down the rock built without hands. They will not be able to take down God himself. God is building his church. We don't see the evidence so much because God always works primarily on lines that are very subtle, in ways that are subtle. But you can be guaranteed he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's go to this again. What is the church? Ecclesia. Ek is the prefix that means out of, and kaleo means to call. Whether we heard an audible voice or not, most don't. But in his own way, God called you. Like he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the womb, before I formed thee, before your mother was pregnant, I knew you." It's a great comfort to know, A, God called us. We didn't call him. We call on him. But he called us first in any way that you were brought to the Lord. God was calling you, and he knew you. And again, going back to this song, if his eye is on the sparrow, and this is obviously from the gospel, if his eye is on the sparrow and one will not fall to the ground without our Father, then why are we worried? God cannot fail. God cannot fail. It's not a possibility. I can fail. That's a possibility. And you, but not God. God cannot fail. And for those who are not acclimated to the subject of the last days, we are seeing this present evil world being brought to its end. We are seeing the rule of Satan and of evil and so on being brought to its end. And then Christ will come, judge the living and the dead, but also to set up his kingdom, of which there will be no end. Like we read this in Daniel, the stone that was cut without hands dominates every other kingdom. Exactly how this transpires, I mean, other than the appearance of Christ and the great tribulation and so forth, which we can see, God is working all the time. He's always at work. God is working. Even when we don't know how, or we don't see it, or we don't feel it, God is working. God is. He is the great I am. It doesn't change. And if we have our eyes on anything else, well, then we're subject and prone to anxiety and depression and disappointment and what have you. But God is always putting something into our lives to draw our attention back upward again. And once we learn how to trust in him, well, then we have the happiness that we spoke of. And let me just warn you, as I have several times, doesn't matter who the person is or what they mean to you or how much you love them. Like drowning people, if they're not willing to be saved on the terms of what would spare their life and the person jumping in, the lifeguard, you cannot let them pull you down. You cannot let them take you with them as they go down. Jesus didn't tell us to love lepers by catching leprosy or to love people with cancer by catching cancer. The best is to stay healthy and to help people to get healthy. But we cannot let people pull us down, and certainly not the spirits that we're up against. Because the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness, wickedness, and evil in high places. So we're talking about the church of which Jesus Christ promises to build, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Again, you know this, and I told you this last week as well. I cannot weed out of my mind, my mentality, statements such as, "I'm going down to the church." Where are you going? I'm going to church. And I don't think it's important that we necessarily get all this ideology out of our minds, but it is important that we understand the church on an individual level is a person, and then persons. As we see in Peter's writing, he says that we are living stones. We are the temple. We heard it quoted in the prayer meeting. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You and you and you and you and you and you and you. And all that profess Christ around the world are part of the church. The called out ones. So with that, last week I was sharing with you this doctrine here we find in Acts chapter 6. When they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles, I mean, the key adjective there is apostles. The apostles in chapter 6, as we went through this, I won't read all the verses again, but when they saw there was a problem in the church, which it needed hands-on administration, You need someone to be there during the distribution of the food to the widows, of which the Gentiles apparently weren't getting their fair share. And so the apostles were called. And they stated to these people that it wasn't right for them to leave the word of God and serve tables. And you know, some of you have never heard this because we did this on a Wednesday night. I was speaking to a friend of mine about politics, which is not my favorite subject to talk about. But in any case, we were talking about it, and he was very forward about the fact that I should be involved, somehow involved politically. I said, I already have a job. I'm serving my country by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was sharing with him that I'm doing my part, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can save us. Well, we got talking, and he was pretty forward about this issue. And then when we were studying American history here on a Wednesday night, and I have a book that's about this thick in my library, and it's all the constitutions of all the states. So I was looking up the New York State Constitution, which I have read before. And there, in, I believe it's 1777, there is a clause, I don't know that it's still in the Constitution of New York State, but it was, that ministers could not serve in political office. And the reason given in the Constitution, that's the state constitution, not the federal constitution. The reason given in the state constitution, New York State, was that the job of the minister was too important to be taking steps down and get involved in politics. Yes, Lord. Now keep in mind that the preachers of the 18th century, 19th century, into the 20th century, preached politics from the pulpit, something we're not used to. But letting that go, it wasn't that they weren't involved in politics, they just weren't politicians, they were preachers. And so we have this primacy of preaching that the apostles said, we will not leave the word of God and come down and serve tables. And then they appointed the deacons, as we read, and the saying pleased all the people, and many, many souls were added to the kingdom. When we do things in order, in God's order, in priority of what God has written in his word, then we're guaranteed God's success. God's success, however, does not mean that every single church building is going to be overflowing with people. We pray that it would be, but it doesn't mean that it will. At the end of Jesus' life, very few stood with him. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, very few stood with him. Crowds seem to thin out as the air gets thinner, as we go higher. And people, Christian people, I mean, they just decide, this is far enough for me. I'm not going any further. But you can't do that. We're in this all the way. We signed on, some of us, a long time ago, to follow Christ, singing, at least in my experience, singing, I will follow, though none go with me. I will follow, though none go with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. 42 years ago, that was for my wife and I, and in our hearts, that decision has not changed, not one bit. Not one bit. I want you to know, and I'll just give you this, you can look at the references, they're all over the place in the New Testament. Well, we're very close to it. Let's just flip over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Just an example of, we're speaking about what the church is according to Christ and the apostles. In Romans chapter 1, at verse 1, Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. It wasn't as though the apostle Paul, first of all, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader. And the apostle Paul states, the Holy Spirit states, that it was God who called him to be an apostle. And we know how it happened in his case. Now, in years gone by, if you study church history, you'll see how some parents, and it still happens today, some parents will encourage their child to go into the ministry because in some cases, especially in the past, being in the ministry was a great way to make a living. It had a lot of benefits. Certainly it didn't in the first century, but over time it did. And you could send your son or your daughter off to Bible school to study for ministry and so on. But in John chapter 1, it says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. My firm belief is this, and not that going to Bible school is a bad thing or a wrong thing if you're truly not called to the ministry by God, still produce good. But I truly believe God made me to be 6 feet tall, blue eyes, and so on. I had no decision in that. Before I was formed in the womb, God knew me, and this is how I came out. Not exactly how I came out, but it's how I came out. And that's an illustration of being called. You can't just walk up and say, you know what, I'm giving up my job, even though it pays well, I'm going to be an apostle. You cannot do that unless it's God who has called you to be an apostle. You know, one of the problems we have in the church today, there's many people in the pulpit who were never called. I mean, their motives may be good, and I'm certain that God honors that to some degree, but they were never called. But when the anointing is present and God has anointed someone he has called and chosen, you know the difference. You know the difference when you hear it, you can sense it. It's just the way God operates. And he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, all the church, we went through that last week, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted you to see the word called. Called to be saints. Called, kaleo, is a lot like ekklesia. They're related. Kaleo means to call. I was called to the ministry. After all these years, I was talking to a young man a few weeks back. And one of his concerns was that when he picks his career, he says, I don't want to be like in my 40s after 20-something years of working to find out I was just doing it to make a living. I want to, you know, like my job. I want to love my job. And I said, well, you're right. You want to be in the career that God created you for. And I said, you know, if I had to do it all over again, I'd still be a preacher. That's what God made me to be. Is it easy? Is it always pleasant? No. No, it's not. First thing that struck me when I went into full-time ministry, keeping in mind I was preaching the first year I got saved. And after several years preaching a lot, I went in full-time. And the first thing that struck me being in ministry full-time, on one of the first days that I had this office that a pastor, a friend of mine, let me use while we were building this new church, was something I'd never experienced in my life before. It was loneliness. And it even followed me when I was with people because now I was in charge. I used to sing. I was a youth leader, led song services and played instruments and so forth. But I was never in charge of a congregation and constantly asking God what to do. I knew what the Bible said, but what do we do? Where do we go? How do we do this? And let me just tell you that God qualifies those that he calls. He teaches you. True men of God and true women of God are taught by the Lord. And again, there's a difference in everything about them. Now, they're not perfect people, but there's a sense, an intuitive sense. I want you to see the word called. Not only is Paul called to be an apostle, but you were called to be saved. Called by God. Called by God. Who would say to you, by way of illustration, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, called you. The Apostle Paul will say the same thing about his ministry. That before or while he was in his mother's womb, God had separated him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet in between, he learned the ways of Gamaliel and other teachers that he had and was a Pharisee. But in the final analysis, he became the apostle who wrote more than half the New Testament because God called him. God called him. And he's called you too. You cannot come to Jesus except the Father call you. And see, this is a problem in our thinking about building churches and reaching people, that this is something we just go out and do and God honors it. Now, we don't know as we sow seed and we throw it all around, we don't know what kind of ground it's falling on. We don't know who are the called and who are not the called, but God does. And so with this idea, the church, again, not a building, you know that. But it is important that we ever remind ourselves that we are the church. And God, Jesus said, and I will build you. I will build you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of hell. Doesn't matter what religion, what politics, what ideology, what people do. In the end, again, Ephesians 6, having done all, you will be standing. Because you're not standing by your own strength. And you're not standing by your own, even your own prayers. You're standing by the strength of the Spirit of God. You're standing by the strength of the Spirit of God. There was a king who had his knights, his defenders, and they come back from battles, plural. Everybody's got something, bleeding and sewn up and so forth. Here's a young knight with nothing, not a scratch on him. So the king ordered him to go out and get your scars. Yeah. If you're going to live for Christ and you're called, you're going to get scars. And you're not earning salvation, but you're going to get scars because we're in a battle. And we should not have anybody in the army of Christ who is a coward. Now, we treat traitors and cowards differently now because of our softness in America. But in years past, they weren't treated so delicately. During the American Civil War, if you deserted, which is a coward, they would put onto you a brand, a D, then take gunpowder. And I'm still trying to find the reference where I read this, and I can't find it. I should have marked it and kept it. It was the rudimental drummer. It was the one who took the gunpowder and put it into the D so it was an indelible mark so that everywhere you went, everybody knew you were a coward. Of course, Let's try that on the university campus today and see how that goes. They want to take John Wayne's name out of the airport for an interview he did 60 years ago. They're outraged. I've heard it many times. And he's right. But I won't talk politics with you till after the service. And you can't live for Christ and not make some enemies. You can't live for Christ and not get scars. It goes with the territory. The Apostle Paul again said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." We're not living under our own strength. And I'm guessing that some of you are learning it or you've learned it. When you're really up against it and you're totally flat out of energy, ideas, everything, your prayer life, as I said, goes through the roof and God comes through. I don't know how many times in my life I've seen God come through, and sometimes he makes you wait quite a while, but he comes through. By the way, if you ever want to read an interesting book, I've recommended it to you before, and I now have a copy of Unabridged Autobiography of George Mueller. George Mueller founded the Ashley Down orphanages that at one time were feeding over 10,000. And this book had pictures I'd never seen. These orphanages were really top of the line. I mean, they had swimming pools and all types of stuff. Everybody was dressed meticulously. Everything was clean and neat. But he never once went to man telling man what his needs were, ever. And one author on George Mueller says this, that George Mueller had 50,000 prayer requests, I mean, that were answered, in the affirmative answer. 30,000 of them in the first hour or the first day. You imagine praying to God and getting an answer within 60 minutes or 24 hours? And the reason that he wrote his autobiography, which he didn't want to do, he didn't want to put another Christian book out there. But he did it because he wanted to help the brethren. He said because they were suffering unnecessarily because of their misunderstanding of Scripture, which certainly he is a great testimony of a true man of God. He wasn't collecting over $95 million in his ministry to fly on Lear jets and live an opulent lifestyle. It was all dedicated to the ministry. It was all dedicated to the offerings and then later on in his evangelistic efforts. True man of God, true man of faith. And so here, we know that we are called. We have access to the same God to get the similar results, if not the same results, if not better results. That would be a challenge as well if you read his autobiography, but we can, and they should challenge us. And so now we look at the church. What is the church? It's you, and you've been called out. Come with me to 1 John, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship. What is fellowship? My friend now passed away, went home to be with the Lord, and preacher who had just about the entire Bible memorized, Harry Donald, used to say that the upper crust are just a bunch of crumbs stuck together. If you know what upper crust means. The church certainly has tears in it and a few crumbs, but anyone who has true fellowship one with another has this in common. In chapter 1 of 1 John, first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." It's a condition. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." So we need to read for the moment. If we're walking in the light here and there and over here, and we come together, we have fellowship. But we can't have fellowship if one's walking in the light, the next one's not. There's nothing in common any more than someone who's on active duty, currently deployed, as we have our men and women all over the world, can identify with the civilian. But when we're all walking in the Lord, walking in the light of his word and being obedient to him, and then we connect, we have fellowship. And this is a great thing. I tell you the truth, you know, when I sign off on my emails given to you on Saturday night and I say I look forward to being with you, that's the truth. Now, if I really didn't look forward to being with you, I'm not sure what I would say. I'm positive I wouldn't sign off by saying, look, I got to be truthful. I'm not really looking forward to seeing you guys, but it's my job and I get paid. But I really do look forward to being here. I truly do. I love to preach and teach, the singing, the praying, everything, because that's who I am. And for you here that are the real deal, that's who you are. And when we come together, we have fellowship one with another. It's a time to have the shine put back on. You know, during the week, we get soot all over us. I said soot. Just in case somebody questions me after the service. Soot. S-O-O-T. And we're dirty from the world. And then we come here and we put the shine back on each other. Exhortation, again, something said in prayer, something during the song service, the laying on of hands, the preaching of the word, the closing in prayer, and all of this puts the shine back on us. Just enough for another, well, I'll say a few days, because before I was a pastor, I hated to see, in those days, the Sunday night service come to an end because it would be almost 72 hours before we'd be back together again. I was already looking forward to Wednesday night Bible study. In any case, when we come together and we're walking in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the people who say, oh, I could go anywhere and be with the Lord. That's, we'll call it a half-truth. And I hear this, but I'm at the point in life where sometimes they don't even correct people. If that's what they want to do, then do it. People are going to do what they want to do anyway. And I used to spend a lot of energy, honestly, it was more worry, because I really care about people, and I really believe this gospel. I really do believe at the end of it, there is a place called hell. And you listen to all the reasons why they're not there, and you follow them up, and it's like my dog, who no matter what you do on certain areas, he still doesn't get the lesson. Now, in his case, I've got to control him, but in the case of people, well, I tell you, I don't know what I'm going to do if I hear one more person tell me, I miss church, and nobody called. Especially when they've been saved 10, 20 years. Actually, I do know what I want to say, but I'm not permitted by God. You're 10, 20 years in the Lord, and you're still acting like a whiny little baby. I wanted to say girl, but there's too many women here. We come together because God said to come together. Amen. And we don't have the right to amend God's word and say, God, you know, I know you said to be together, but I don't need that. If we didn't need it, God wouldn't have said it. And if God says something, as I said earlier, then he enables us to do it. So just do it. Christ Church, it's you and it's me. And we are called, and we had these studies at length, so I won't accent them too much here. We are sanctified. We're called to be saints, holy ones, hagios. So sanctified, in the world, not of it. Again, to reiterate for necessity, we don't share the same view that the world does. I saw someone this week talk about how the earth takes care of us. I was disappointed in this person. I really was. I could see the shifting, the subtle seduction of the mind into Mother Earth. Mother Earth is not taking care of us, folks. It's Father God. Amen. It's not Mother Earth. I don't know if it's right or wrong to hug a tree. I've never done it. But she's not my mother. My mother lives in Yonkers. My Father is in heaven, amen. And it's Father God who's taking care of you and taking care of me. It's Father God who called us out of the world. Amen. It's Father God who called us to be saved. Yes. It's Father God who's offering people mercy, and they must make up their own minds what they're going to do with that. Well, I'll say this in a way that I hope you get the spirit of what I'm trying to say. Once we do what we are called to do, share the gospel, talk to people, pray for them, and that probably should go on all of our lives, that's all that we can do, and you should let go. I just admitted to you that for years I worried about people, and then I realized that this isn't godly, it's not productive for anybody, it wasn't making me any better. I can't control what people do, but neither do I have to listen to their excuses, and I don't want to hear them. Tell it to God, but I already know what God will tell you. I read it in the book. We are sanctified. We are called out of the world. We don't have to wring our hands about what's going to happen in North Korea or other places. We know bad things are happening now. We know they're written in the book and they're going to happen. But we've been saved from the wrath to come. I read that in the book. Saved from the wrath to come. And if you should die today, this should be your credo. Instant death, instant glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God is good. All the time. God is good all the time. If you're watching the news and studying it closely, if you research the way I do, some of you here do, there's some really horrible things going on there, and it breaks your heart. However, the Apostle Paul once again wrote to us, we know it's the Holy Spirit, and he says that we're not to be troubled by what troubles other people. We're not to be afraid of what they're afraid of, for Christ is our light. And, you know, we have this expression, per crucem vincemus, through the cross is victory. Victory through the cross. Victory in the cross. Amen. We have something the world can't give, and the world cannot take it away. Amen. cannot take it away. Nobody can vote me out of heaven. I've been called. Nobody can put a law. Our governor can't have a law and say, you're not going to heaven. Oh, yes, I am. But I know somebody who I don't think is. We better pray for our governor, not just because he's controlling what we're doing. This man's in trouble with God. And the governor of Virginia and Vermont and Rhode Island and all these states that are following suit with infanticide. It's a horrible thing. But with all that said, and that fact that we should be doing things after the closet of prayer, and it was a great turnout from what I saw on the social media underneath the Capitol here in New York, and praying for our state and people and babies, and those things are necessary. However, we don't have to spend our lives fretting. Read the 37th Psalm. This is what it says in the beginning. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down as the green grass. It goes on several times to say, don't fret. What does fret mean? It doesn't mean just to worry. It means to burn with anger. And I've been there tens of thousands of times when I read something, I start burning with anger. And then God will remind me, don't. And then we have to make another choice. I shared with you last week that in the last days, which certainly we are in, you can be a member of two places that both profess to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, we don't have to go through those scriptures. We read them at length last week. One is called Philadelphia and the other Laodicea. Philadelphia is the Church of Brotherly Love. It's not a hypocritical, you know, the type of thing that I never enjoyed. I still don't. Disingenuous people. I have enough sense to have protocol and decorum. Hey, you know, how you doing? And all that. But you sense when somebody's not really genuine about their statement to you, and you sense when they are. We are called to be the real thing. Look here, we're in 1 John. Let's just go right over to chapter 2. Laodicean church says they're Christians and so forth, but they're lukewarm, or as we use the expression, good for nothing. Good for nothing. And that's not what you're called to be. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And it tells us here, let's look at verse 25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That's within the church. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Doesn't mean you don't have teachers. It just means it's the Spirit of God that is the real teacher. So when you have a teacher, the Holy Spirit anoints what's being taught, and you can discern whether this is true or this is not true, right? But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide means to stay or dwell, to stay in him. Stay put. You ever tell that to your kid? Stay put. Stay right there. I'll be right back. Stay. Come over here to verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I want to mention this once again, that this is not talking about legitimate entertainment, nature, you know, fishing, whatever. It's talking about the whole ball of wax that goes with the world. You remember the commercial on 25 years ago? A bunch of guys are up someplace in the North Woods or Alaska, and they're eating crustaceans and drinking some brand of beer. And the guy turns and he says, it doesn't get any better than this. As soon as I saw that commercial, I said, man, wow, if it don't get any better than that, we are in deep trouble. Eating crustaceans and barley hops, it doesn't get any better than that. Well, thankfully, it does get better than that. Amen. That's the world's view. Then depression comes on Monday when everybody goes back to work. That's for those who do work. For the rest, who knows? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Actions speak louder than denominations. Actions speak louder than what church you belong to, you know, the name, I mean, the denominational name, the fellowship name, whatever. Jesus never said, you must be a Roman Catholic. You must be a Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist. You must be of the Eastern Orthodox churches. He said, you must be born again. Amen. You must be born again. Hallelujah. And a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus is one who is done with the world. Now, we live in the world once again, but we're done with the world. You know, all these years, it's approaching for me close to the half a century line. And there's never been a time when I've looked back and say,
I'd like to go back.
Honestly, I've never had that temptation. Other temptations I've had, certainly, but not that one. I remember well that I wasn't that happy. And I was young. I wasn't that happy. Then I look out and see what the world's offering now, and I'm even less inclined to want to go back to Egypt. Well, the Academy Awards were last week. Don't raise your hand if you watched them, because just don't raise your hand. Don't do it. And somebody asked me the question. I said, I don't want to see these people who are fawning over each other with their false compliments and their little claps. Oh, you know, we won. And they vote for themselves. I've never watched them anyway, but, you know, I mean, who wants to see this? And everybody's all excited all week long to watch people fawning over a little gold thing that they voted who they thought should get it. That just doesn't do anything for me. And I have not found anything yet in the world that I say, well, that would be a real temptation to leave Jesus and take that instead. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I just haven't experienced it yet. Oh, I can go for that. I can't think of one thing. And now that my life is almost vaporized, though my doctor, by the way, has promised me 30 more years. Yes. So if you stick around, I'll stick around. And it's going to get bad for you. For me, there's nothing there. It's empty. It's shallow. The Bible says that man in his greatest estate is nothing but vanity. Past champions of sports, past accolades given to people who've accomplished things, they're good things, sure, but they don't last. But what we have in Christ lasts. Eternal life. And you know, for me, it's not that far off. I mean, not just because of my age. I mean, it's not that far away. We see the world coming to loggerheads with the God who created it. And we can think to ourselves, it's not that long. It's not that long. I just want to read this to you again, even though we read it last week. I'm going to finish up here. Come with me to 2 Timothy, because this is one of the things that you have to concern yourself with respect to you are a Christian and, you know, teachings and teachers. Again, we read this last week. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in fact, if you look above that into chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now chapter 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is what I want you to see. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that time has come. They will not endure it. What does the word endure mean? It means to put up with it. They will put up with it. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. You're looking to hear what you want to hear. And when you find a preacher, say, well, he's right or she's right, because they agree with you. But what we have to look is squarely at the book and what it says. And I will counsel you, no matter how many times you've read it, how many years you've been born again, and or if you were raised inside the church, read what the text is saying. Don't impose upon the text. Let it speak what it's saying. Let it say what it says. Because in verse 4 it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Turn with me to one more verse. And it's back in 1 Timothy. Because though doctrine has so many, biblical doctrine has so many aspects or facets of it, they always point to one thing, and this is it. I'll finish with this verse. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. See, all biblical doctrine points the true believer and Christian to godliness. And without making a final judgment on people's lives who profess that they're Christians, there are marks in the scripture that give us clear indication who is and who is not. Final judgment is with Christ, we know that. But if we had no way to judge, to discern, then how could we, as the Bible says, for instance, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, how would we be able to know that if we didn't make a judgment? Or it says here, not to company with fornicators and covetous. But he says, not the ones that are in the world, because they'll never go away, but the ones that are professing. And if any man is called a brother, how can we disassociate ourselves if we don't make a judgment? If we can't discern? If we're going to buy into, and I'm not saying that you have, and I won't, You don't know my heart. Yes, I do. It's listed here throughout the Bible that our heart can deceive ourselves so that people who know us can look at us and say, wow, what became of him or her? And they don't know it. But you're looking at the book and you see it. Because verse 3 says, all doctrine which is according to godliness, and if they don't accommodate God, or I should say if they don't comply rather, with God, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now look what it says. From such, withdraw thyself. I'll just stick with the preachers. Preachers who are telling you, God wants you rich. And then they spin off into this whole thing, and everybody's going nuts all over the place. And God says, no, no, no. They're destitute of the truth. Withdraw yourself. Get out of that place. Stop listening to that message. Stop reading that book. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's when you can hear the birds. Hallelujah. Or smell the roses. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I'm speaking to the church, you and me. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those are not words used to describe heaven. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Now, see, this is speaking of professing Christians. Can't err from the faith if you've never been in it. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man, substitute woman for all the sisters here. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And I want you to think, I want to forward our minds now to that day when we are in eternity. The eternal day, the day that never ends. The sun never rises because there is no sun. God himself is the light. That's where we're heading. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching unto Zion. That wonderful, beautiful city of God. And it won't be long. It won't be long before we're there. So, Father, we bless you and praise you this morning for the service that we have had, the time that we have had together in fellowship. Some are sick, couldn't be here. Others have a good reason. Some do not. Pray for them, God, for the backslider who has left Christ to follow the world like Demas, and we read of in the scriptures. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Father, we ask you to help us. Fill us with your spirit again, God, that we may be singing, trusting, because we're going to be tried, and that we can't avoid. We must have resoluteness of the will that says, no matter what, though none go with me, still I will follow. We understand this by your grace and only by your grace. Otherwise, we'll end up like Peter, who said he wouldn't deny and he did 3 times. But by your grace, help us to go forward. Help us, O God, to be able to receive from your lips in the not too distant future, to hear those words, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. All right, let's stand this morning. God, help us to live that out this week. Loving you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. Cause us, God, to be Christians in truth. That display it by following your command to love one another. For love is the fulfilling of the law. Help us, God, to encourage and pray. And Lord, we need to see your power of healing, deliverance, freedom, strength in this hour that is trying men's souls. In any case, God, remind us to love you and to love one another. We thank you for all these things today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.